and so you, I feel very compelled to meet my obligations. So at any rate, thought I was doing a little bit better, and then Monday I started out sick again, and went to the doctor, and they tested me for flu type B, positive. And they said, but I ought not to be contagious today. So I've done all the flu stuff, you know, this past week. And I can tell you that was not a fun experience either. I had a flu shot, but maybe that minimized some of the difficulties. But I'm glad to be here, and hope you all will bear with me. I was telling Mark yesterday I'm about 70%, and I may not have the zip and the enthusiasm that I normally have, but I'll do the best that I can.
Maybe.
No one's ever regarded me normal. I know I have former students here, Mark, and then Jennifer I saw, and I may have others here as well, and it's always a delight, you know, to get to see students of mine. I started teaching higher education in 1977. How many years is that? Is that 40 years? Okay, 40 years. And so I've had a lot of students over the world, actually, and it's always fun to get to see them. And this December will be 50 years I've been preaching. And so the Lord has really blessed me to have a great time sharing His Word. And what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about Christian evidences. And by the way, this is the first time since last Sunday that I've tried to speak and to project and everything, and so we're just going to see how it goes. That's about all I know to do. I've got water, and I got cough drops, and a lot of other things in my system already, you know, trying to help. But we're going to be talking about apologetics. That's what Brother Mark had contacted me about, and that's not what I typically do in, quote, revivals or gospel meetings. You know, I've been here before, and you know what I do. I'm usually talking about things to build up the church and evangelistic, you know, kinds of notions and efforts to baptize people and restore people and so forth. But what we're doing for a few days now is a little different than that. It seems to me that what we're doing falls more into the category of lectures. And I don't really care for lectures, you know, too much. But it's what it is. And so you can decide, but I'm going to do the best that I can to try to, you know, to do what I've been asked to do concerning the particular topics, you know, that are assigned me. Now, in the daytime, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at evidences also, but it will be based on John, and actually, it is so difficult to narrow that down, Mark. What I've decided to do is we're just going to look at the prologue. There is enough in the prologue of John, you know, to last us for 3 days, and there's so many testimonies there, you know, about the deity of Jesus Christ. So if you're able to come to the day sessions, let me invite you to read John's prologue. That would be verses 1 through 18 of the first chapter. So read John 1 to 18, and if you do that, then that'll put you well on the way for us to study about the Word. I'm going to give you five different distinctions concerning the Word. You know, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh, verse 14, and the Word is named Jesus in verse 17. And so that's what we'll be trying to do in the daytime. Excuse me. Pardon me for having to do that occasionally. But today, at this hour, we're going to talk about the fact of unbelief and some reasons that I think that we have it. And then at the next hour, we will say something about the Christian's response to skepticism. The major issue that we face today really is unbelief. There was a time when the major issue was denominationalism. For example, Mark, in writing this commentary for Truth for Today, by the way, I don't know if I told you, I finished the exposition and I'm writing the critical introduction right now and hope to be through with that in about a month. But in studying for this commentary, one of the commentaries in our brotherhood is that by Brother Woods. And if you read Brother Woods' commentary, you sense that he is dealing with denominationalism, you know, a whole lot. That's sort of in the background. It's something that you can't read without, you know, picking up on. and when he wrote that, and when he was having his debates, you know, he had about 200 different debates. That seemed to be the real issue of the day, you know, fighting denominationalism, sectarianism, and so forth. But really, that's not the case today. What we're really having to deal with today is unbelief. And it takes many different forms. It takes the form of atheism, agnosticism. there's also a philosophy called logical positivism. All of these constitute unbelief. Now, what the atheist says is that there is sufficient evidence to warrant the conclusion that God does not exist. And typically, he points to such things as the so-called problem of evil and suffering in the world. The agnostic says there is not sufficient evidence to conclude that God does or does not exist. He sort of straddles the fence. Now, this philosophy called positivism, it's a linguistic philosophy. It says that only empirical statements that can be verified or falsified are statements that make any sense. So, the sun is shining. Can that be verified or not? Well, guess what? No, it can't be verified. But you see, the statement makes sense. And then this philosophy says all other statements are nonsensical. Statements that are not subject to our senses, nor are nonsensical. And what, so what are you going to do with a man has a soul? You see, nonsensical. God exists. Nonsensical. And so that philosophy pervades our world as well. Many have lost the conviction today that the world was created for a purpose. See, to say that the world was created for a purpose means it's going somewhere. It has an aim. There's what's called different kinds of causes. There's a final cause for the world, and that has to do with purpose. It has an aim. But if you give up on the world being created for a purpose, then this in turn leads to people giving up on God being a creator. See, if the world is just there, then what sense does it make to say that someone, you know, put it there? See, that doesn't make any sense. Number three, if you give up on God being the creator, then you give up on the idea that truth is absolute. If you give up on the idea that truth is absolute, then you give up on the idea that the Bible is the Word of God. And therefore, what I have in my hand up here and what you have is not absolute truth. But if you give up on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, then you give up on Jesus being the Son of God. Why? Because the Bible teaches that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you give up on God, truth being absolute, the Bible being the Word of God, then what about morality and religion? They cease to be of divine origin. So morality would just be a convention, you know, on the part of man. Religion is something that just, you know, man develops, you know, for himself. There's really no ground to it, you know, theologically speaking. So, excuse me. It's really serious when you start to give up on these kinds of things, and I believe that the evidence of this, you know, permeates our society. I read a book long, long time ago And it was entitled Man Against Darkness. The author is Walter Stace. Now, Stace was a philosopher, a professor at Princeton University. I'd have to do the math, but it's probably 80 years ago. I mean, a long, long time ago. And he was writing about the muddle that civilization is in today. And he said that in writing about the muddle that civilization is in, he quoted some Catholic bishops. And the Catholic bishops said that the world was in the mess that it is in because they had rejected God. And Stace said, though not a religious man himself, I agree. Stace further said that you can draw the line as to when science really came on the scene. And he said, this is what has killed religion. Now, I don't think science has killed religion. That is true science. You know, has not. But it has greatly harmed it because a lot of people don't understand the limitations of science and the sphere, you know, that science, deals with. And we might say more about that, you know, later on. But when we reject God, then there are some incredible consequences that follow. You may be familiar with the Russian author Dostoevsky. He wrote some books, House of the Dead, Crime and Punishment. Some of you may have read some of his works. But Dostoevsky said that if there is no God, then everything is permitted. Just think about it. If there is no God, then why do this or why do that? You know, what's the basis for, you know, being kind or being unkind? Why be fair? None of it makes any sense. Another author by the name of Tolstoy, and I found this in a book that he did in 1895. He pointed out what's called, what I call the cut flowers thesis. And the basic point that Tolstoy made was that to separate morality from religion is, you know, like cutting flowers, you know, from their roots. Now just think about this for a moment. Do you remember when your children perhaps, you know, went outside and picked some flowers, you know, maybe picked some daffodils? I remember one of our girls one time picked a bunch of bitterweeds and brought them into the house. She didn't know. She's just 3 years old. And she thought they were flowers. Of course, I whipped her. No, I didn't. Just kidding. Of course, we got a vase, and we put water in the vase, and we put those bitterweeds, you know, in the vase. And interestingly enough, after a time, what happened to the bitterweeds? They died. And she was very sad about that and didn't understand it. See, it didn't. She had not comprehended, Mark, that to separate them from their roots, you know, meant that they could not, you know, sustain life. And so I like that image because Tolstoy's point, this 1895, said that if you separate morality, you know, from its foundation, you know, which is religion, then, you know, ultimately it will collapse. Now, it'll last for a while. Now, here's an illustration that I thought about. You can see whether it's worth anything. How many of you in the band? You know, we're in a band in high school, college, and so forth. Okay, some of you. Okay. Let's say you got a band, an orchestra, and you have the orchestra director. And when I was just, you know, a youngster, I didn't really know what he was doing. But he's actually directing it. And let's imagine that you're maybe in the middle of a piece, a musical piece. And let's imagine that the director just disappears. Okay. I would suspect that the piece would continue as it had been going for a time. But it seems that eventually, without someone directing, you know, the individual members, you know, of the orchestra, that eventually somebody's going to get, well, I don't even know the language, I'm not a musician, they're going to get what, out of step or out of time or out of something. And then it's going to be hard for that one to get back in and so forth and so on. And eventually it seems to me that it would break up. Well, I kind of think that's the idea with morality, you know, being separated from the roots of religion. You see, our morale, our concept of morality is based upon, you know, God and based upon God's word. And if we separate it from that, then, you know, who's to say, you know, who's right? You see, it just doesn't make sense, does it? Somebody has to be the ultimate standard, you know, of what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, it's left up to individual men. And it ends up being, you know, might makes right. You know, whoever's the strongest, you know, whoever's got the, you know, the most power, whoever's got the biggest weapons or, you know, or whatever. And we know, of course, that's contrary to Scripture. Now, this kind of skepticism, what did we say, 10:30, is that right? This kind of skepticism at one time was limited to theoretical discussion in college and university classrooms. And I think due to the technical jargon, you know, of professors, and perhaps too because of poor means of communication, and also because it takes a lot of time for ideas, you know, to spread. But I'm telling you, those days are gone. How much time does it take for things to spread now? Someone asked me recently, did I hear about such and such? And I said, wow, man, yeah, that's old. I heard that 7 seconds ago. You know, I mean, really, it's just instant, isn't it? And so, and then what about the means of communication? You know, used to when it would take a long time, you know, you even think about some of our wars. You know, there were men who were still fighting wars, you know, even after, you know, a particular war had ended. Why? Because of means of communication. But not anymore. We have all of this pretty readily. Unbelief attacks the very foundation of Christianity. And that's the reason we're going to be talking about God and Christ and the Word of God. And all of us know that no building can stand when its foundation is destroyed. This building, as beautiful as it is, and by the way, it's very, very beautiful, but it cannot stand if its foundation is destroyed. It doesn't matter how incredibly spectacular, you know, the superstructure is or anything. If the foundation goes, it's not going to stand. And the same thing is no less true concerning religion. No religion can stand after its people have become convinced that its foundations are destroyed. Unbelief and skepticism has grown incredibly. Already about half of the world's population has been swept into it, including such countries as Russia, China, Southeast Asia, North Korea, Eastern Europe, and other places. And then, traditionally religious nations, which I would think would include such nations as England and France and Italy and Spain, you know, these seem to be on the brink of espousing, you know, some sort of skepticism. So, that's just a little bit that I think underscores the fact of it. Now, let's raise the question. And this is a Bible class. If you want to comment, feel free to do so. But this raises the question, what are the reasons for this? You know, how is it that we get to a particular place. Now, we might reflect a little bit about our culture today. I see how, you know, people behave in Washington. I said to my wife the other day, and I don't want to get into a political deal here, but I said to her the other day, I said, it looks like to me they bicker up there like a bunch of kids. And that may be an overstatement, but that was said by me, you know, out of, you know, some frustration, quite frankly. But we raise the question, how is it that we get to the place that we have gotten to? You know, concerning our culture, for example. So how is it that we have gotten to where we are when it comes to skepticism? Well, I have a few things I want to suggest. Number one, Mark, I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 1, 28 for me. Number one, I think some people have resorted to skepticism and unbelief because they are simply determined to do so. They are simply determined to do so. They want to do it. Recently, concerning someone's behavior, someone pointed it out to me, and they said, Brother Light, why do you think that they would do something like that? And, you know, without a blink of an eye, I said, that's what they want to do. You agree with that? That's what they want to do. People, don't we generally, for the most part, do what we want to do? I said, that's what they want to do. So read 28 and also, just read 28, 29, and 30 for me, Mark. Okay. Now, just think about what's standing out in these verses. In verse 28, it says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they had God in their knowledge, but what? They didn't want to keep him in their knowledge. Isn't that right? Pardon? Pardon? They rejected him. And then verse 30, notice it says, haters of God. So, they knew about God. They did not want to keep God in their mind. They hated God. Their mind was carnal. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, the carnal mind is against God. And so, I think this underscores my first point. Namely, that some people are unbelievers simply because they're determined to do so. Mark? Yeah, exactly. We're just awful hard-headed, aren't we? Another passage I think of is Matthew 13. This people's heart, the King James said, is waxed gross. What does that mean? It's grown dull. It's dull. Their eyes, they have what? Closed. Their ears, they have what? They've closed their ears. They've closed their eyes, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them. So here Jesus is saying, this is in the context of the parable of the sower, as he is interpreting it. And Jesus is saying here, there are some people who simply don't hear. And they don't see. Oh, all. They hear, but what? They don't really hear, right? Are there things sometimes that you just don't hear? Hmm?
I think their minds are turned off from the truth.
Okay. They don't want to hear it. In the book of Romans, I'm reminded of this powerful passage where the Bible says in verse 18, have they not heard? Well, the sound has gone out to the end of the earth. So they heard, but what? They didn't hear. What does that mean? They heard the words, but they did not, receive it. Did Israel not know? Well, then he gives proof that they did know. And so many people are unbelievers simply because they don't want to hear it. How many times have we been in Bible studies where people's hearts are tender and they can be touched? They're receptive, to truth. On the other hand, how many Bible studies have we had where, after a time, I'm saying, we might want to go to more fertile soil. Is that right? Because they're just not receptive. On the other hand, there are some who will hear, but they won't listen to a rational discourse. They won't listen to reasonable evidence. The Bible is very reasonable. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. So we should be giving a reasoned defense. Some people don't want a reasoned defense. It's better felt than told. Kind of thing. They don't want anything that's rational. They don't want A is true, B is true, therefore C is true. We don't want any kind of stuff like that. We want to just go by our feelings. I think another reason that we have this unbelief in our world today is because of the conduct of professed Christians. The conduct of professed Christians. The Bible predicted the same. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines and so forth, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And then you remember when Paul warned the Ephesian elders. He said, know this, that after my departing shall what? Grievous wolves enter in among you, not, sparing the flock. Savage wolves. And so the Bible made some predictions that there are going to be some people who are not going to, live the way they ought to be living. I read a book many, many, many years ago now, authored by Bertrand Russell. Russell was an agnostic. And he wrote a book entitled, Why I'm Not a Christian. You read that, Mark? And in that book, among other things, he said that he was not a Christian because of such things as the Crusades. Now, what were the Crusades about? Tell us, Mark. Okay, and you're going to accept Christ if we have to do it by what? By the sword, you see. And what if you did not accept Christ? You were slain. Okay, well, how much impact did that, have? Okay.
And
Okay? And that because of the behavior of other people. Isn't that right? That's what we're talking about, the conduct of professed Christians. They profess that they know him, but what? In their works they deny him, Titus 1:16. Another verse I think about is Romans 2, where Paul is coming down on the Jews and he says, you who teach not to steal, do you steal? You who teach not to commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And then about verse 24, so he says, because you say one thing and do another, the Gentiles do blaspheme God. Blaspheme means to speak against. And so the Gentile problem was really the Jewish problem. And so the same is no less true today. If we get in this pulpit and we preach one thing and we practice another, or as Christians, you know, if we use bad language during the week and if we tell dirty jokes and if we have behavior that's not acceptable to Christ, and then on Sunday here we're gathered together and eating Lord's Supper and all of that, and then and people, you know, witness all that kind of stuff, we're on the outside, that's not going to crack a lot of ice, is it? You see, that really turns people off. And so it's very, very important then that we let our manner of life be such as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 1 and 27? And that we be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The Bible's very strong about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you've got immorality, you know, such that is not even known among heathens. And you've got to get that out of the church. A little leaven does what? Leaven's a whole lump. I just finished a series of lessons on the seven churches of Asia and the problems at the church at Pergamum and Thyatira basically was, you know, tolerating evil in the congregation and having no righteous indignation. You know, so we just, oh, okay, well, they come in here dressed, you know, in such a way that's immoral. Well, that's okay. Just don't worry about it. Or, you know, we have, you know, someone living with somebody else and they're, you know, faithfully attending the church, you know, and they're not married. Well, that's okay. We'll just, you know, wink at it. Well, you know what? It's not okay. That's not being holy, you know, as God is holy. And so the scriptures call for us to be people who practice, you know, what we preach. Got to do it. That makes sense? Amen? Number three, another reason for unbelief, I think, is religious division. People on the outside, the unbelievers, they look at all the religious division. They look at the countless world religions. They look at the countless denominations, hundreds and hundreds of different denominations, all claiming to be speaking, you know, the truth. And that's very confusing to people, isn't it? And if you even look in our own fellowship with the division, you know, that prevails, that can have a very negative impact on people, you know, in the community. I know a congregation that split and went right across the road and built another building, and it just put its name, it just put the name or the word new in front of it. So let's say that it was Cypress Creek, and so they went right across the creek, as it were, and they built another building, and they called it the New Cypress Creek Church of Christ. What do you think about that? Now, what impact does that have on the denominational world? Why, those people can't even get along, you know, with themselves. And so that's something that we really got to be careful about. You know, Jesus in John 17 is staring death in the face. This is amazing to me. It's just touched me writing on this commentary. And within a few hours, he's going to be crucified. And what does he pray for? He prays that his disciples will what? Be one. What are they doing? John doesn't tell us, Mark, but Luke 22 does. They're fussing and fighting. They're vying for position. They're all wanting to be number one. And Jesus says, I want you guys to be one. Isn't that amazing? And Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians who were arguing over preachers, he says, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, that all of you speak the same thing. Now, there's some things that we can disagree about, and that's okay. But there are other things that we can't disagree about and it be okay. Some of you may not like these beautiful blue pews. You might have wanted some ugly chartreuse green or something, okay? I guess I disclosed my bias there, didn't I? But you know what? I'm not going to have a falling out with you if you don't pick the color that I don't want.
Is it listed that way in the
I did a meeting in West Tennessee, and a friend of mine there is an elder, and they built this new building. Most unusual situation I've ever beheld, Mark. Walked in, the first half had pews like this. The second half had chairs, folding chairs. And my first thought was they ran out of money, you know. And I said to my friend, Tom, I said, Tom, what's the deal? I said, you got half pews and half chairs. He said, well, half of them wanted pews and half of them wanted chairs. And I said, well, okay, I guess that's one way to do it, you know. But, brethren, you know what's sad about this? It's almost comical. Aren't more of our divisions over some petty kinds of things? You know I'm right about that. You know, what are we going to do to the building? What are we going to do to the parking lot? And stuff like that. You know, now if somebody rolls a piano down the aisle, we got something to talk about there, correct? But God help us, you know, to put our personal, you know, opinions to the side when it comes to, you know, the sanctity, you know, of the body of Christ. We just cannot allow it. Another thing that's caused division, our time's expired, is a this-worldly attitude. It's just a focus on the material versus the spiritual. And I guess it seems almost inevitable, you know, given the secular nature, you know, of our society, but we just must remember that there's got to be balance there. And then another idea that I would mention if we had the time would be theories of science, evolution in particular. Why is it that so many people believe in evolution? Is it because it's been scientifically established? No. You know why? Because it never has been scientifically established. You know, based on the scientific method. So why do people believe in it? Well, because smart people believe in it. Smart people have told other people, you know, to believe in it. I studied in secular universities, and I had a philosophy of science course, and I had an atheistic professor, you know, who taught evolution, a very smart man, and so forth, taught it to me, but I don't believe in it. So we should not just accept, you know, whatever's taught to us just because, you know, a smart person says it. Does that make sense? We need to weigh it against, you know, evidence, you know, that prevails. Well, our time has expired, and I'm about expired as well. And I appreciate it. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for these good brethren here. And Father, we pray for our faith to increase today. And we pray that this will be beneficial to all of us. Watch over us. Help us to get feeling better for those who are ill, and we ask thee to forgive our transgressions in Jesus' name. Amen.